You know, I hear people sing, and I am always blessed to hear people sing, especially you hear, you appreciate when you can't. I was telling somebody somewhere, I can't remember where it was. I have a good friend that he's a preacher. He was arrested once for attempted music. And I asked him, I said, "You want to be a hero?" He said, "Yeah, I'd like to be a hero." I said, "Okay." I said, "If you ever see a building on fire, don't run in and yell fire. Run in and start singing. So you'll save every life in the building." That night, the TV will be interviewing somebody that escaped the burning building. I said, "Now, how did you know the building is on fire?" They go, "Oh, it was on fire." Well, we didn't know. I was trying to get away from that horrible noise. And you know, when you think, when somebody's got an ability or a talent you don't have, "Ooh, I wish I had that. I really wish I could play the piano and sing. I really do. I can't do either." So I preach every bit as good as I sing. But what if I told you this? What if I told you could do something someone else couldn't do? That make you feel a little special? What if I told you could do something that God couldn't do? Oh, that can't be possible. Yes, it is. There is something that you can do that God cannot do. When I was a kid, back before they had electricity, there was a movie called The Invisible Man. And it was some guy that, he was invisible. And what if I told you this morning that there is indeed an invisible man, and you can see him, and God cannot? That'd be pretty good talent, wouldn't it? It says here in verse 27, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, it said, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for you. Thank you for your goodness, your grace. God, I do count this church. I count the pastor. I count the previous pastor. Good friends. I count this church just like one big good friend. God, it's always good to come back here and just be with the friends. And so thank you we could come to church today, God. I am sure there are people here that over the years, for one reason or another, have worried that somebody's going to close the doors on a church. Somebody's going to stop us from living free. And it hasn't happened yet. There are forces that would do that, God. But here we are. No one in this building this morning got stopped on the way here and told they couldn't go to church anymore. So thank you, God, that we can go to church. Thank you, Father. This is a good church. It has not changed what it was established on, what it believes. So thank you, Father, for that. But God, these people, they came here this morning for two reasons, and they'll come here if they come back tonight. If they come back Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, they'll come back for two reasons. They want something from you. They want something from your book. And if they don't get it, it will be my fault. So please, God, get Sam Gipp out of their way. Please get him out of your way. I don't want to be an obstacle to them, a hindrance to you. God, get Gipp out of the way. And speak to the hearts of your people, God. You have designs on their lives. And let your designs come to fruition. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm gonna talk to you about somebody you can't see. Now, this is not my kind of message. I'll just be very honest with you. It's not my kind of message. It starts out in an area I am not interested in, but I will to get the message across. I have to go here. Okay, I have a computer. I have four of them, in fact, and I have a Bible program. And on my device, almost called a phone, my device, I have a Bible program. But I read my Bible. I read this book. I don't read it off my computer. I do read it off my phone occasionally. I was telling in Sunday school this year, Kathy and I have 48 years married. I would like to tell you she never told me a lie, never lied to me. I cannot tell you that. But my wife has only ever told me one lie. One lie. Now, she's told it to me consistently over 47 years. And that is when we pull into a grocery store, she gets out of the car and says, "I'll be back in 5 minutes. Pack a lunch. She came out one time, there was a gray bearded old man slumped over the steering wheel. She said, "Who are you?" I said, "Kathy, you're back." And so, I have when I'm stuck, something like that, or when the cop is writing all of the charges, and I have a lot of time, then I'll turn on my Bible program and I'll read my Bible. She's in the grocery store. I get today's reading, tomorrow's reading. She'll say, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm in March." But let me tell you what I don't do. I don't use it to study my Bible. Okay? I am not into that. I think it has pitfalls that just looking at your book does not have. You guys remember before there were cell phones and Bible programs? You remember the old Franklin? It was a maroon plastic thing, keyboard, and you tap. Good to see you, brother. You tap in a word and it would find it. It was kind of, I called it an electronic concordance, you know. And so I would use a Franklin because I can't tell you how many times I'd be sitting on the front row 5 minutes before I go up there. I needed a verse. I shouldn't have done that. And I need a verse and I know the word in it. So I use it for that. And I'll tell you what the downside of that is. I just finished a second answer book. And it'll go to press in a few months. I got to get it typeset and proofread and then put somebody's name popular on it. But the first one was done in 1989. It was published in 1989. And in 1990, a guy refuted me. Now, I'll tell you what they do. The big guys never refute me because they know I'm going to show what's wrong with their refutation and I'm going to mention them by name. So they always work through somebody. And I probably taught this here. About the two lines of manuscripts from Antioch and Alexandria. And in that, I show that the first mention of Alexandria is negative. The first mention of Antioch is positive. And the first mention of Egypt is negative. It talks about going there and them killing the man and keeping his wife. Which every time I teach that, I see a bunch of women go, let's go to Egypt for vacation. But this guy wrote to this fella and he said, Dr. Gipp isn't honest. Now, guys, look, I got a lot of problems. Honesty really isn't one. I'm honest. And he said, because Dr. Gipp, he showed the first reference to Egypt because it's negative, but he didn't show the first reference to Syria. And the reason he didn't do that is because it's also negative and he didn't want you to know. Well, actually, Dr. Gipp didn't show the first reference to Syria because I hadn't thought about it. And he gave the first reference to Syria. I want to show you. Go to Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10. And while you're going back there, go back to, go to Genesis 12. Yeah, go to Genesis 12. But we'll be in Judges 10 first. And in Judges chapter 10, this guy gave the first reference to Syria and claimed that it was negative. Now look at verse 6. Judges chapter 10, verse 6. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon, the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not him. Guys, even a Democrat couldn't make that look positive. Yeah. Right? I mean, and if one of those gods was a Democrat, they'd find a way to make it honorable, but they couldn't make it positive. And so the guy showed that. Well, now, guys, I read my Bible, and I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, that's not the first time the word Syria appears in the Bible. I don't know where it is, but I know that's not the first time. And I said to myself, here's what this guy in Finland did. He's got a Franklin too. And he typed in Syria, found that verse, and offered his refutation. But if you remember with the Franklin, what you would do is if you typed in Syria, it would find the first reference to Syria. If you typed in Syria and put a little asterisk after it, you would find Syria, Syrian, Syrians, any word that had those first five letters. So I grabbed my Franklin, typed in Syria with an asterisk, and I ended up in Genesis chapter 25. Could I ask you a question? Not a deep Bible question, but I think you can wing it on this one. In your Bible, does Genesis come before Judges? All right. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to key on two words. It says this, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of, what's the next two words? Thy country. Does not name the country, but he tells Abram, get out of thy country. All right, now go to Genesis chapter 24. And in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham wants his servant Isaac to go get a wife for his son, or his servant Eliezer to get a wife for his son Isaac. It is one of the greatest typologies of the Trinity in the Bible. Abraham, God the Father, Eliezer, the Holy Spirit doing the work, and Isaac the son getting a Gentile bride. If you can't find yourself in that picture, get saved. Okay? You're not the first three. You're not the Father, the Holy Spirit, or the Son. And he wants him to get a son, or a bride for his son. He says this, look at verse 3. Genesis 24, verse 3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto, what's the next two words? Okay, in Genesis 12, it was called thy country. In Genesis 24, he's calling it my country. We still don't have a name for this country, so how are you going to find out? We'll find out where Eliezer went, right? And if he goes to Kansas, we know what country this guy's from. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now go to Genesis chapter 25. And look at verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian. And that is the first time those five letters appear in Scripture, which we now find out that his country was Syria. The daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And guys, that's what I point out is a fatal flaw to not reading your Bible and studying your Bible. Instead, you let your computer do it. And I probably said this here before, but I'll say it again because it's a good line. The electronic age has hurt our churches in two ways. It's hurt our women in one way. It's hurt our men in a completely different way. The electronic age, soundtracks and inexpensive audio equipment has made a bunch of women who cannot sing think they can. Have you ever heard these women? We were in a church in Oregon, and there was a lady at that time. She was 80 years old. She was going to do a special that night. She came in her black denim jeans, her black leather sequined jacket, and literally put a boom box on the pulpit, started this boom, 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 boom tape, and started singing, I'm available. And I told Kathy, I said, I think she means it. She kept winking at me, but... And every now and then, I mean, really, there are some women who it's very much like chalk on a chalkboard, you know. But see, they hear whoever made the record. The electronic age has hurt our men in a different way. Computers and Bible programs have made a bunch of lazy men think they're Bible students. Because you punch in a word and you tell your computer to print it out. Then you go mow the grass. You come in an hour later, your printer has thrown up on your desk. I had a guy do this one time. He walked into me. He was so proud of himself. He handed me a half-inch thick stack of 8.5 by 11 pages, and I noticed it was all Scripture. I said, what is this? He goes, brother, that's the word forever. Every time it appears in the Bible. Made my day. I mean, I just, that morning, been wringing my hands over, I wonder how many times forever appears in the Bible. You say, what'd you do with it? I pitched it. You say, it was a total waste. It was not a total waste. It warmed my heart to know they had to cut trees down to make the paper. Somewhere an environmentalist was fretting over that, okay? But here's the problem. You guys that go to your computer and type in a word to study a subject, you know what you're going to do? You're going to miss every verse in the Bible that contains that subject but does not contain your key word. I'll give you an example. If you want to see, look up Jesus. Do we know who Jesus is? Okay, if you type in Jesus, first off, you're going to have to minus one because there was a guy in Acts later named Jesus. They called him Justice. So that scratches one, correct? But every other time Jesus appears in the Bible, it's talking about your Savior. And you'll miss every reference where he's not called Jesus. He's referred to as Christ, or he's referred to as Lord. where he's called Master, where he is mentioned as the Messiah, where he's called the Son of Man, where he's called the Son of God. Once he is called the Son of Mary, you'll miss where he's called the Prophet. You'll miss where he's addressed as Rabbi, Son, God, Lamb. So the problem with a computer is that you're going to type in a word, but your computer doesn't know what you're trying to study. It's going to find that word. You're going to miss every relevant verse that doesn't have your search word in it. Okay, so I'm not keen on that. Example, we say Holy Spirit, don't we? We're so scared of those Pentecostals. They say Holy Ghost. So we say Holy Spirit. Okay, I'll give you a challenge. Type in Holy Ghost, or type in Holy Spirit. If you type in Holy Spirit, you're going to find those two words next to each other, Holy Spirit, only 6 times in Scripture. And 5 of those times, holy is an adjective. It's not the name. It will talk about his Holy Spirit, just like you would say his tall spirit or his big spirit. Only once is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, addressed as the Holy Spirit in Bible. And if you type in Holy Spirit, you're going to miss 90 references to the Holy Ghost. Same member of the Trinity. Okay, I'll type in Holy Ghost. You'll miss the 4 that call him the Comforter. You'll miss the ones where he's just addressed as the Spirit. And so I'm not big on computer study of the Bible. And yet that is exactly what you have to do to find the invisible man. If you were to say, I'm going to study the Apostle Peter. Now, I like Peter. I really do. I think the greatest Christian that ever lived on this planet is the Apostle Paul. I think he's the greatest Christian that ever lived. But my personal favorite guy is Peter. And I always say this. You guys got a computer. You know what RAM is? Random access memory. You know, first computer I had didn't even have a hard drive. And then I got one that had a 20 megabyte hard drive because you'd never need anything bigger than that. And, you know, they said, well, you got to have a big random access memory. And I am sure that probably the random access memory on your computer is larger than the entire hard drive of the first one you had. Correct? I like Peter because he had very small RAM. He could only mull over one thought at a time. And when he had a thought, to clear the RAM to put in another thought, he had to clear the first thought, and it always came out his mouth. And sometimes that was good, and sometimes that wasn't so good. I mean, Matthew chapter 16, the Lord says, who do men say that I am? And the apostles go, well, some say you're the Messiah, some say you're that prophet, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah. Now he's talking to 12 guys who have been with him for 3.5 years. He goes, who do you guys say they am? Don't tell me only one of them believed he was Christ. I think they saw enough. They knew the credentials of Jesus Christ. And one of those credentials is healing the sick. I think it's Job chapter 9, verse 8. Do you know why Jesus Christ walked on water? It wasn't a sideshow, guys. It wasn't a magic show. He wasn't, well, this will impress him. He was identifying himself as God. In Job chapter 9, verse 8, it talks about God and it said he treads on the waves. So when he came out across, he came to that boat in John chapter 6, walking on the water, he wasn't just saying, I was walking home and I ran and they picked me up. Uber, I called the boat, I got him halfway here. He wasn't just showing him a good trick. He was identifying himself as God, because God walks on water and he was walking on water to prove it. So you think when he said, who do you guys think I am? You think 11 of them were scratching their head? No, no, no. They thought the same thing Peter did. Only one of them, Peter, had in his little ram, and he goes, thou art the Christ, the living God. Well, that was a good thought, wasn't it? The problem is that emptied ram. And now a new thought could come in. And in the very same chapter, he goes, when the Lord says, they're going to crucify, oh, I'm not going to let them do that to you. Get thee behind me, Satan. So I like Peter. I really do. No one else in the Bible has that name. And if you type in Peter, you will find 156 references to that apostle. And miss 71 times the word Simon is in the Bible. Oh, you mean there's 71 other references to Peter? No. There's Simon the leper, Simon the Pharisee, Simon the sorcerer, Simon the father of Judas. I mean, you'd have to find Simon and then eliminate all of the times it wasn't talking to him. And if you get Simon, all of the right ones, and Peter, you're going to miss where he's called Cephas. And so you're going to miss that with a computer program that's just going to look for the name Peter. Now I want to get to the message. If you type in Paul, I told you, greatest Christian ever lived. No one else in the Bible has that name. So, guys, if you type in Paul, you're going to find the Apostle Paul. Are you not? Are you going to find him preaching the gospel? Are you going to find him going into the synagogue in Acts chapter 17 with his three-point message? Christ must needs have suffered and died. And be raised again, and this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And you would see the revivals that came under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Would you not? Yes, you would. You'd be there when he was stoned in Antioch. I was, I'm on the internet a little, and it's not all good, but I tell Kathy, quit texting that stuff. And as I already referenced to you, two places to get Bible manuscripts from, Antioch in Syria and Alexandria in Egypt. And some years ago, when we did the, when we did the Big Deal KJV videos, some 19-year-old girl's going to refute me. Sorry, honey. Unless you're telling me how to make chocolate chip cookies, you're not going to refute me. Okay? And she was the great example, poster child, for why you should stay in the kitchen and bake the cookies. And she said two very stupid things, but she was so stupid, she didn't even know she was stupid. One, I make the reference to 5,800 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, and she said, Dr. Gibson, there's 5,800, and everybody knows there's only 5,500. Well, that's because she's picking up the last time they were counted in 1994, and you're looking at the guy who has the current number, and it's like 5,809. But she's too stupid. But then she said this, and he talks about getting manuscript from Antioch, and everybody knows the Apostle Paul was stoned in Antioch. And the poor deranged girl doesn't know there's two Antiochs. Antioch in Syria, where we get our Bible manuscripts from, and Antioch in Pisidia, where the Apostle Paul was stoned. Say, did you contact her? No, my wife already makes good chocolate chip cookies. I didn't have any. There was nothing about the girl interested me. But boy, you know, if you'd have put in that Apostle Paul, you know what you'll see? You'll see him in Acts chapter 16 saying, hey guys, let's go into Asia, preach the gospel. And that Holy Spirit says, don't go in there, Paul. Okay, I'll go to Bithynia. No. I want you to go to Europe. And the direction of the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul into Europe and altered the course of not European history, world history. Because when he went in, you guys, you know, white people are always going, well, black people, they live in tribes in Africa. Go back in your line far enough, pal. Get on the other side of the Atlantic. And what do you think your kinfolk were like? Yours and mine, they were white and they lived in tribes. And they worshipped, you know, the fire and the water and the volcano and the river, just like anybody else. And that is the Europe that the Apostle Paul discovered. That's what he found when he went over there. And you know what he did? He began to preach the gospel, and tribalism dissolved and evaporated, and nationalism came into being. And then from Europe, it stepped up into England, came across over to this country, and this country, no matter what the Muslim president said, is still a Christian nation because the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul in Acts 16 into Europe. Man, you'll find some good stuff, won't you? In fact, you'll find that name 158 times. Paul, 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 Paul. And you'll miss the invisible man. I want you to go back with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, if you have trouble finding it, it's right after Acts chapter 7. Actually, we're going to go to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have the first martyr of the church. And it says this. Let's see, he's about to be killed. Verse 55, chapter 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, I looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. This is one time we don't want you to come forward. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Can I ask you a question? That guy named Saul right there, who is that? That's Paul. What's the difference? Before he got saved. This is the great apostle before he ever knew Christ. And he wasn't even nice. He probably was the first Democrat. And here's the thing, guys. If you, in your computer, if you type in Paul, you're going to miss that reference. He's the guy that said, go ahead and kill him. I'll watch your coats. I wouldn't appreciate somebody that said, oh, I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to let them kill you. I'm just going to watch their coats. Let them watch their own coats. A few less rocks. Right? Look at verse 1 of the next chapter. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Do you know that if you type in Paul into your computer, you will miss that reference to the very same man before he got saved? You won't hear that he is going through Jerusalem and absolutely reeking. We say, what was he doing? Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Buddy, when Saul showed up for your service, you weren't excited. I can tell you what happened. You know this thing that recently happened of the guy that went into Texas and shot somebody, and then a security guy shot and killed him? That happened right before the New Year's, right? And at our church out in Idaho, we had a New Year's Eve service, and we had, I was in charge. There was a bunch of guys going to preach. I was in charge of it. So I'm sitting up here with Pastor DeMichael, and two guys walked into our service. One little thin black guy, one great big white guy. Now if you're sitting up on a platform and strangers walk into your church and start looking the crowd over, here's what a preacher thinks. Somebody invited him. He's looking for who they invited him, and he's going to go sit with them, and no problem. But if they sit alone, it usually means this is not going to be a regular service. So they looked the place over, then sat back then by themselves alone. And through the whole service, and of course our security guys picked him up. If he went to get a track out of his pocket, one of those guys went like that, it would be. They just searched the body, said he didn't have a gun. Somebody would, here, put that one in his hand. But now, all they came for was the free food afterwards. But right after that thing of Texas happening, two strangers walking in to a big service like that, everybody that could see them, that was everybody on the platform and our security, a lot of the people in front. My wife was not even aware. She was sleeping. You know. But you know, when they walked in, I mean, we didn't go, oh, look, two visitors. I'm thinking, I hope somebody eyeballs them. And I watched the head of our security guy come over and just decide to stand. They just kind of, you could see him out on the foyer. And it's kind of like, let me get a shot. But what do you think would happen if you're having a service and Paul walked in? Saul. You wouldn't say, oh, good, a visitor. Because right behind him came the SWAT team. And they started grabbing not just the men. Come on, you guys. You say, punch me, leave my wife alone. They were dragging the women out and hailing them to prison. Look at chapter 9. And it's getting only worse. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. He's not satisfied with trying to destroy the church in Jerusalem. There's believers up in Damascus. I want permission to go up there and get those guys too. And he gets the permission. I'm going to tell you what I think. You don't have to agree with me. I just think this. I really think, you know, in this chapter right here, when the Lord stops him on the road to Damascus, said, "Why, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" I really believe that he was causing such havoc amongst the church that had he not gotten saved, I think God would have killed him. There have just been a couple of people that have disappeared that Hillary didn't know across history. You guys remember Cassius Clay? And what did he become? Yep. And I think he was going to bring a great many people into Islam, a great many more blacks. And you know what God did after his career? He made him such a jelly brain that he couldn't walk from that door to this place, to this pulpit, without somebody holding his hand. I don't know if you know Princess Di before she became Princess Died. She was seeing a Muslim guy in England, and she was going to become a Muslim. And she said, "When I become a Muslim, there will be scores of people, thousands of people will become Muslims in England." And I think there are some people along history that God said, not now. I think Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the greatest communist we ever had as president, other than the last guy. And I think God stopped him from carrying his plan any farther. I just think there are some people that were such a problem to God's plan, I think he just put an end to them. And I think he stopped this guy on the road. And I don't think he told Saul, get saved or die. But I think his plan was, I'm going to give this guy one more shot. If he don't get saved, this will be the last he sees me till the white throne. And so he says, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Guys, those are four references to the very same guy you know as Paul. But if you type in Paul into your computer, into your cell phone Bible program, you will not find those. Because you didn't type in Saul, you typed in Paul. You know, when you type in Paul, do you know who's invisible? Same man. Before he trusted Christ. The great Christian, the great preacher, the great apostle Paul, when he was Saul, is totally invisible. He's the invisible man. We have glimpses of him. Guys, we don't want a full report. Isn't that true? You say, preacher, you're telling me that I can do something God can't do because I can bind the apostle Paul before he gets saved? No. No, I'm not telling you that you can do something God can't do. You can find the invisible man, the apostle Paul, when he was Saul. No, I don't mean that at all. I mean that you can see the invisible man or woman. You can see what you were before you got saved. You know, I was, before I got saved, I'm one of those that got saved somewhat late in life. I was 20 years old. I tell people, and I know I've said it here, if you got saved very young, my wife got saved at age 7. And if you got saved at age 4, 5, 6, 7, don't sit here and go, "Oh man, I don't have a testimony." You got the best testimony in the building. The very best testimony in this room is somebody can say, "I got saved when I was young. My parents." You remember that United flight where they grabbed that guy and drug him off the plane? I saw somebody posted right after that said, "That wouldn't have bothered me. I was raised in a Baptist church. I got drugged down the aisle every Sunday." You know why some of you are sitting here right now? Because your parents drug you to school and you go to school when you didn't want to go, and drug you to church when you didn't want to go. I was preaching in a church one time. I'm sitting on a platform before service. The entire sanctuary is full except the front row. And these three guys that were visiting, a lot of people coming in from out of state because they owe a lot of people money. And these three young guys are standing there, and this is the only place they can sit. And I can hear them. And one guy goes, "This is the only row, the only pew that's open." The guy goes, "Well, I'm not sitting on a front pew." And the other guy goes, "Well, I'll tell you one thing, guys. If my mom was here, we'd sit on a front pew." Man, I bowed my head, prayed for his mom. And when I got done praying and they were sitting on that front pew, I blessed her again. Yeah, he didn't want to come and sit in the front pew. His mom made him do it until he got on automatic and came automatically. And if you got that testimony, I got saved young. I wasn't out in the world. I never held a cigarette. I never tasted the booze. I never lived immorally. You got the best testimony in here. Don't sacrifice that for somebody like me. But some of us weren't like that. And I tell people before I got saved, I was a thief. I was a drunk. I was a Democrat. It was all kinds of ungodly things that you could be. I stole my first car when I was 14 years old. I got arrested my first time when I was 14 years old. I spent my first night in jail when I was 14 years old. And when I was 16, four friends of mine and I went to the local Mercury dealer after hours. Hotwired two 1966 Comet Cyclone GT, 394 speed, 335 horse, and we tore them up. We left them along the road dead. And a few weeks later, I got arrested. I ended up getting a sentence for that. I didn't have to take it. They gave me a probationary sentence instead of that. My 19th year on this earth, 1969, was the worst year I ever had. I knew I was going to hell. Nobody witnessed to me. Nobody witnessed to me before I got saved. I was the kind of guy, there were Christians around, they just wouldn't witness to me for one of two reasons. They're afraid I wouldn't get saved, or they're afraid that I would. And I say I was never witnessed to before I got saved, but somebody did witness to me. Do you know who the first person to witness to me was? Me. I am the first person that witnessed to me, which means I'm also the first person I ever witnessed to. That makes my head hurt. You say, how did that happen? I'm a lost, drunken, thief, Roman Catholic, sitting in a bar one night. All my friends are somewhere else at a party or a fight. And I said this, Sam, one of these days you're going to die. Where are you going to go? Doesn't that sound like a witness? I said, well, what do you got to do to get to heaven? Got to keep the Ten Commandments. Got to keep the Golden Rule. Oop, I don't know those. I'm going to hell. And I established that night I was going to hell. And my 19th year was so miserable that knowing I was on my way to hell, I told God, if my 20th year isn't any better, there won't be a 21st. A friend of mine and I, drinking buddy, we were planning to break into a guy's house. The guy was an antique dealer. That's the Greek word for junk. And he said, we're going to break into the guy's house when he's not home. We're that smart. He said, well, what do we do if he comes home and catches us? I said, well, kill him. I didn't care. That's how bad it was. And June 14th, 1970, I was in a Baptist church like this one. The preacher got done preaching, gave the invitation. I've been attending that church maybe five or six months. Holy Spirit, you ever hear talk about guys that go, man, I hung on to the pew with the invitation because Holy Spirit, the conviction was so tough. Not me. The Holy Spirit never had a conversation with me ever. Invitation after invitation, I stood there. It was like I was in an empty room. But on June 14th, 1970, that morning, he reached in my heart. He tapped me on the heart and said, it is time, bucko. I stepped out. I came forward. I got down on my knees on my way to hell. I got off my knees on my way to heaven. I got down on my knees, Saul. I got off my knees, Paul. Bible says we have a new name written in glory. Don't you understand why that is? Because the old one's tainted. The old one's got a bunch of nefarious things written under it. I got a new name written in heaven. I'm scared to death. I am. I'm scared to death. I'm going to get up there, and when it's my turn, he's going to say, Sam Jip. Gip. Gip. Jip. No, it's Gip. I called that all my life. I thought you knew everything. Guys, Mel Gopp, I told him he is three quarters a great man. I don't know what he gets called with a name like Gopp, but I've been called everything, including Gopp. I've been called Gibbs so many times that I think I'm David's brother. You have no idea. Sam Gibbs, I have cashed so many of his checks. I've been called Goip. Oip. I was in a meeting one time. I wasn't in a meeting. One of my students, I was at his church. And the pastor was an old man. I was young at that time, so this happened back in the previous century. Really. And the pastor, like a 70-year-old guy, comes up. He goes, I understand you and your wife sing. I said, yeah. He would you sing for us? Yeah. Now, what's your name? They never get it right. So I thought, I'll do it foolproof. And I knew who the fool was. I said, it's Gip. It's like lip with a G. Can you get that? Because he couldn't. And he gets up and he goes, "And now, brother and sister, glip." I guess that's lip with a G. Lip is where I wanted to hit him. So he introduced us as brother and sister Glip. We get done singing, and he says, "Thank you, brother Pip." And as I'm leaving that night, he shakes my hand and says, "Thank you for coming, brother Vip." I told Kathy, I said, "Am I supposed to hit him? Is he messing with me? Three names from the same guy inside an hour. Is he messing? Am I supposed to hit him?" Oh, this really happened. We used to support a mission, one of the standards is Crip. When you do a G, they think it's a CR. Like, I can't spell my name. And so I write GIP, they write Crip, CRIPP. And Kathy and I had been only married about 4 or 5 years, and this mission that we'd send money to, they said, they'd write a letter, Sam Crip. And Kathy goes, "I'm going to tell them your name is GIP, not Crip." And I said, "Okay." I said, "I'm just so used to it, it doesn't bother me." And so she wrote, and she says, "I want to let you know that my husband's name is Sam GIP, G-I-P-P, not Crip." But they apologized. They apologized four times. Four times, "I was GIP. This is the truth. The letter is addressed, dear Mr. Damn GIP. We are so sorry, Mr. Damn GIP, that we misspelled your name. And we want you to know, Mr. Damn GIP." I said, "Whoa, I've been called that before, never by a Christian organization." Now, I would like to think, I kind of have this fantasy that because the D is next to the S, they hit the wrong letter and it just put it in there four times. Either that or they really knew me. But I got saved. You know, I was Roman Catholic, and I said three Roman Catholic prayers and a Bible one before I got saved. I prayed what was known as the Our Father. They call it the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer, but at least the words, it's biblical. And then I prayed to Mary, didn't do me a bit of good. Prayed to an angel of God, didn't do me any good. Made an act of contrition, didn't mean it. And then somewhere, a year, maybe a little more before I got saved, I made up a prayer. I didn't pray this every night, but I made it up. Sometimes I'd pray it, I'd be laying on my bed, I'd be drunk. Sometimes I'd be sitting around. But I know this, every time I prayed it, I cried. You know what I'd pray? After I prayed those four prayers, I'd say, "God, if I could get rid of all my sins, I'd start fresh." And then I'd cry because I knew, even if I could quit sinning that day, I had all that past. When I came forward to get saved, I got down on my knees. You guys probably remember, some of you know Mel Sabaka? He's the one who led me to Christ, married Kathy and I. I get down on my knees, and I came forward to get saved. He gets beside me. And I came forward to get saved. And he wants to do a Bible study. Well, a Bible study is great. Ain't what I came for. So he starts showing me this verse. And I said, "Oh, okay." But I figure he knows more than I do. You know, I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. And then he says this. "Do you believe if you ask Jesus Christ to save you right now, he'll save you?" Which I thought, that is a really stupid question to ask the guy next to you at the altar on his knees. What do you think I'm here for? Checking the time? But he knows more than I do. And I said, "Okay." I said, "Yeah. Why?" And he's poking me. I said, "Because you told me." He said, "No." And at that moment, I realized he set me up to make me look stupid. He wanted me to give him the wrong answer. And I thought in my head that moment, I thought, he wants to fight. And I thought, you and me are going to fight. And after we get done fighting, I'm going to get saved. But I was so mad, I just reacted. I said, "Then why?" And he took his Bible and he stuck it right in my face. And he said, "Because that book says so." And I looked at that book in front of me and I thought, does that book have that much power? And a voice from somebody that wasn't in the room said, "Sure does." So I got saved, sat down in the front pew. Now it's a Baptist church, so I still got 2 hours worth of invitation to talk to God. And I went to prayer because, you see, one of the verses, I want you to go see it, you know where it is. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of the verses that he showed me was this one, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." And I realized that morning that not only was I saved from hell, but that little prayer, if I could get rid of all my sins, I'd start fresh, had just been answered. And so I believe there's two decisions every person has to make. First one is to trust Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. That heads you for heaven. The second one is, and it can be 5 minutes, 5 years, 50 years. Sometimes the second one is never made, but you need to make him the Lord of your life. And so sitting in that pew, I said this to God. I said, God, I said, here I am. I'm 20 years old. I said, I'm a drunk. I'm a thief. I'm planning a robbery. I may kill a guy. And if I live through that, I'm going to blow my own brains out at the end of this year. I said, I have totally destroyed my life. Now you went and gave me a new one. I'll tell you what I'll do with the new one. I'll ruin it in 5 years. Because all I know how to do is ruin lives. Do you know I get men? Now, ladies, don't get mad at me. Women say some stupid things. But when they say a stupid thing, it's usually funny and everybody gets a giggle. Women never say something stupid and think it's intelligent. Only men do that. Only a man can say something stupid and finish with, huh? A man can say something stupid and he thinks it ought to be etched in stone and memorized by children. And I've had so many men, I've never had a woman, but I've had so many men walk up to me and go, you know, my life was a mess before I got saved, and I got saved, and now my new life is a mess. Huh? And I explain it the best I can. I said, that's because the same idiot that was running your first one is running your second one, you. See, some people, when they got saved, they got a crazy idea. You know what it was? They think, now tell me if this is not true. Can't you pray and get saved inside of 60 seconds? What can you learn about running a life in 60 seconds? Nothing. Guys, I don't know how to say this, but some of you, when you got saved, you got kind of a crazy idea. You thought now that you're saved, you know how to run a life. Guys, you got saved. You didn't get smart. And so I said this, I'll ruin this. I said, 5 years from now, I might still be saved, but I'll be as unhappy as I am right now. Then I said this, I did not know what I said, but I said, you just take this new life and do what you want with it. 10 weeks from that moment, I was in Pensacola, Florida, going to Bible college, learning about Greek participles. Somebody told me, said, Gip, you don't even know what a participle is. I know what a participle is. It's half a sipple. These guys give you no credit whatsoever. So there I am in Bible college. Man, it's all new life. Nobody knows the old Sam Gip. Guys, don't go to Massillon, Ohio and say you know me. You're not going to get good reports, okay? Well, they're going to go, oh, yeah, he's a great preacher. Well, I know. You know where he is? Anyway, but I'll be honest with you. The first 2 years in Bible college, I had a little problem with God. I was not disgruntled. I was not, there was no sin, anything like that. You know what my problem was? That verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know why? I would say this to God. I wasn't griping. I just couldn't figure it out. It was a head scratcher. I said, God, that verse says, old things are passed away. All things become new. But I said, somebody could go to Massillon, Ohio, go to the police department or the court system, go to a file that has a G on the front, pull it out, look up G-I or C-R-I-P-P. I might be in there. Or look up J-I-P-P or Gibbs. I mean, there's like I wiped out a whole crime syndicate when I got saved. And I said, they can pull out a record. And there's everything I got arrested for. Not everything I did, just what I got arrested for. And I said, but this thing says old things are passed away. And I said, those still exist in a file in my hometown. I wasn't upset. I couldn't connect it. Now, when I was in Bible college, I was single, away from home. My family was glad I was gone. And my town was glad I was gone. I didn't get much mail. Most of it was addressed to the guy that lived there before me. His name was Resident. The guy before him was a guy named Occupant. They were all interested in food coupons. At the end of my second year in Bible college, I got a letter addressed to Sam Gipp, G-I-P-P. That got my attention. Then I looked at the return address. It was from the Ohio State Department of Juvenile Justice. that really got my attention. So there's a bunch of unsolved crimes around 68, 69, first half of 1970. And I knew exactly when I saw that envelope, I knew exactly what happened. One of my old buddies got busted for something and ratted on me about something I did. And I thought, I'm saved now, but I got to go back and go to jail for something I did 2 years ago. So I thought, well, I'm going to be a Christian about this. I'm going to throw it away and act like I never got it. But I thought, no, that's not right. So I said, okay, God, I'm going to read this. When school's done, we'll go back to Massillon High, go to jail. Opened it up. That wasn't it. Man, it was 180 degrees out from that. It said this. It said, Dear Mr. Gimp, this is what they said. We at the Ohio Department of Juvenile Justice notice you haven't been arrested for 2 years. Well, there's a little milestone for your life, isn't it? But you never got a letter like that. I had it bronzed. I can't read it anymore. Anyway, and it said, now you understand the world does not understand salvation. If somebody came here tonight and got saved and went to work tomorrow and told their best friend at work, hey, I got saved last night and walked away. Somebody walk up and go, what did he say? Said he got religion. They don't understand. And it said, because you haven't been arrested for the last 2 years, it is obvious you have turned over a new leaf. Well, that's how they describe it. But it said, since you are obviously trying to live a new life, we have taken your police record, taken it out of the file, permanently sealed it, never to be opened again. And the coolest thing, the last sentence said this, and if you're ever filling out a job application and it asks, do you have a police record? You can honestly say, no. And when I read that sentence, you know what I heard? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you that some of you know what you were before you got saved. And you have less forgiveness for you than God did. Who do you think you are holding something against one of God's children when God doesn't hold it? Who do you think you are looking at somebody that's invisible to God? Well, you don't know what I was like. I don't want to know what you are like. Let me tell you about a man. I was preaching. He's a Roman Catholic guy, young guy in his 30s, man. He was a businessman, came forward and got saved. You know how they say gloriously saved? This guy got gloriously saved. I mean, there was no chasing him down. He was in church every time the doors were open from then on. He got so saved that his Roman Catholic wife, after 6 months, left him. She said, I can't live with you anymore. And it never took the smile off his face. And every year, for about 4 or 5 years, I'd preach there and he was just right there. And then there was a Christian lady whose husband had died and they got married. And they just, this is what he needed, that's what she needed. And they were together for about a year. And one day she went out to get groceries. She came back and on the door was a note that he wrote. And he said, do not come inside. Call the preacher. She knew what that was about. But she called her pastor. He came over. She gave him the house key. He said, you wait here. He stepped inside, walked across the living room, walked through the dining room, walked into the kitchen. We found this guy put a shotgun in his mouth and pulled the trigger for something he did when he was 14 years old. He was holding something against himself for something he did more than 20 years before he was saved. He saw the invisible man and would not let go of him. Guys, look. If could you imagine, I got saved in 1970. Could you imagine if somebody went to God and said, hey, that Sam Gett preacher, you know, he stole some cars. Really? When? 1966. You know what God would say? How can he do that 4 years before he was born? If somebody came to you and said, your son, your 18-year-old son did this, when did he do it? He did it 25 years ago. Well, he couldn't do it 25 years ago. How could he do something 7 years before he was born? Everything you ever did before you trusted Christ, your personal Savior, is gone. And God doesn't even see it. And the problem is that you still can. And you know what some of you do? You keep spanking a dead man. You keep flogging your back till it's raw over what you did before you got. You weren't even that person. You weren't even the person that you were then. What do you think you're doing, holding something against one of God's children that he never did? How do you know he never did it? Because it happened before he was born. Let me tell you, if you're over somebody's house, they got a little kid. You ever been around a house and a kid just needs spanking? Sometimes in the morning, you ever have the kids in the morning? You know what we call it, a tune-up. And they wake up and it's just like, I need spanked, I need spanked. And you just spank them and they go, oh, thank you. Thank you, thank you. It's a tune-up. And so the kid's being bad and the dad puts him across the knee and spanks him. You both agree the kid needed spanked. But when he gets done, you think, he didn't spank him enough. And you grab him and put him across your knee. The pastor the parent that agreed with you 30 seconds ago is going to go, hold it, pal. That is my kid. And if he's going to be disciplined, I'll be doing that. Who do you think you are? Spanking somebody that God already took care of everything they ever did. I actually, after I got saved, I had a car stolen. Somebody stole my car. What's happened to the country? Well, I really wanted a car. It was a Volkswagen. And had I caught the guy, I would have punished him severely. I'd have made him keep it. But I had a Christian say this. Do you know why God had him steal your car? I thought, God had him steal it. I didn't even know God was in the business. Man, if I'd have known that, I wouldn't have quit stealing cars. I'd start using my talent for Jesus. He said, do you know why God had him steal your car? I said, no, why? Well, you stole cars, and so God had to have him steal one of your cars, too. I thought, oh, man, we'll lose 24 more of them. I said, are you telling me that the payment for my sin is the blood of Jesus Christ plus a stolen car? Because the blood of Jesus Christ was not enough. You know, I hear guys say, oh, man, this was going to happen. I was going to have my first kid, and I was afraid. What's God going to do over this because of what I did before I got saved? What you did before you got saved? Are you out of your mind? Even what you did before you were born? You know what I'm telling you this morning? This room, I don't care if you did get saved when you were four. This room is full of a bunch of invisible men and women. You before you got saved. Sometime when you give a testimony, hey, there's parts of my testimony I'll never give you. My wife doesn't know it all. God doesn't know it all. But I can see it all. You don't have to remember? Under the blood. It's gone. Who you think you are, you're going to spank somebody God already... Listen, God didn't spank you for your sins. He murdered his son. He let his son be murdered for you. What I'm telling you this morning is there's an invisible man. But you got a new name written in glory. And everything you did under that old name is gone. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. If you got saved a year ago or a week ago or 20 years ago, you know what something you need to do? Bury the corpse. Quit rehearsing what you're not proud of. Quit beating yourself that the blood of Christ paid for. Quit reminding yourself of what somebody else that once lived in your body under a different name did with it. And accept the forgiveness of God. And thank God for the blood of Christ. If the Lord would have saved me and not wiped out my past, I'd have still got saved that day. But I don't know of anybody who didn't save and wipe out the past too. You know, some of you need to do, some of you need to say, God, I accept the forgiveness that you gave me way back then. Some of you need to say, don't ask him to forgive you what you did before you were saved. It was taken care of when you got saved. Say, God, forgive me for that I keep holding it against myself, that I keep asking your forgiveness. I am so sorry for not embracing the forgiveness you already gave me. And don't ever bring it to mind. Don't you ever bring it to mind. Because it's invisible to God. And it'll be visible to you till the day you die. But let it lay. That wasn't you anyway. That was somebody else. That was somebody named Saul. And he doesn't live anymore. All we've got is Paul. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your goodness. God, just staying out of hell is enough. At least it's enough for me. But it wasn't enough for you. Along with my salvation, you wiped out my past. Along with our salvation, you gave us a brand new life. Along with our salvation, you gave us an opportunity to serve you and gain rewards in eternity. You're such a wonderful God. And Lord, I would say these people aren't bad, but we're all bad. I'd say these people are good, because by my standards they are, but by yours none of us are. But there's somebody in here. They have been insulting you by not believing that the blood of Christ really took care of everything. Oh, they believe it. And yet they have looked at that invisible man. They have looked at that person who lived in their body before they got saved. And they let them try to keep saying it's them. It's not them. Let them leave that corpse be dead. And let them live the rest of their life gloriously for thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you need to come, folks have come. If you need to come, why don't you come?